Read John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 20. Verse 1. Jehovah answer thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect thee. Psalm 23. Verse 1. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. And a verse in Amos. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's been striking to me in just meditating on the passages that we've been looking at that there are numerous parallels that are set before us in Scripture. And they're parallels and they're lines of teaching that, as we've been engaged in the Bible readings, are presented as pegs to hang thoughts on. And in meditating on some of these pegs, there's been one thought I haven't been able to get away from. And I don't know if I can make this clear. But first, the pegs. In considering the days of John chapter 1, we noticed that there were two possible ways of looking at the days. In a dispensational way and in a moral way, considering three single days. But then in the sense of the chronology that's presented to us through the course of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, it seems that there are 6 days presented. And these follow on from a very clear and distinct prologue in John chapter 1. I think it's no stretch to see that John is lining things up with the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where we have a prologue in which in the first 2 verses God is introduced to us, and then a characteristic of things that is unformed. There's darkness moving on the face of the deep. In John chapter 1, we have God, the Word with God, All things received being through him. We have the darkness, the light presented as coming into darkness, the darkness apprehending it not. But then as we progress through in the first section, the first day that's presented, there's a witness from John. It's not a prologue anymore. Here's his light entering, and John's making very, very clear a distinction between light and darkness. He tells us what he's not, and he tells us who the Lord Jesus is. Light is here. And this is day one of creation. And day two of creation, there are waters above and there are waters beneath, and there's a division between waters and waters. And John chapter 1, verse 29, on the morrow, this is day two now, this is the day in which the Lord Jesus is baptized. We have the matter of the Spirit of God seen as a dove coming from heaven. Waters above, waters beneath. There's a division made. And the Lord goes into the waters of baptism. The third day of creation, we will stay in John chapter 1 for the moment. Again, on the morrow, here's the third day in the sequence. And John speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. He presents him as an object. He's something substantial, somebody substantial. The dry land appears in Genesis on the third day. And there's fruit trees bringing forth fruit, springing up after its kind. And we have these here attracted to the Lord Jesus. They come to him. They're with him. Now, I know, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abide alone. And if it die, it brings forth much fruit. But here we have the whole sequence of things presented in an embryo form, as in Genesis chapter 1 as well, bringing forth fruit after its kind. Verse 43, on the morrow, again, this is the fourth day in the sequence. You remember day 4 of Genesis? God is dealing with the lights in the heavens. Here are others that are coming to light. Others that we might say are associated, as we talked dispensationally, with the nation of Israel. But there's the great light. There's the king of Israel, the lesser light. Day 4 of creation. But then there's no mention of a fifth day. On the third day in chapter 2, I would understand to be the third day after the one just mentioned, which was day 4. So let's count. 1, 2, 3. On the third day, this is 6 days into the sequence, there's a marriage. And what happens on the sixth day of creation? Male and female created he them. The bringing in of the man who would rule over everything for God's pleasure. Fifth day is missing. And this comes to what's been just pressing deeply on my heart. If we line up those days of creation in Genesis with the corresponding biographies throughout the book of Genesis, I think we could see the initial act of creation would correspond with the biography of Adam. Day 1, light separated from darkness, Cain and Abel. Day 2, waters, Noah. Day 3, the dry land appears. Seed producing fruit after its kind, Abraham. The waters had been presented to us in Genesis 10, Table of the Nations. Dry land appears. What does God say concerning Abraham? He'll command his children after him, bringing forth fruit after its kind. Lights in the heavens. Isaac, heavenly man. He never left the land. And he moves back in creation to the waters again. Day 5. Jacob. Jacob out straying amongst the nations, hardly in the land at all. The waters, the nations. Day 6, Joseph, ruling over all, dominion. It's day five that's missing here in John. There's no link there with Jacob. I think of the time of Jacob's trouble. Here's some on day four. Those that are lights, those that are attracted to the King of Israel, those that preach the coming King. But there's a tribulation to follow, the time of Jacob's trouble. And I just read that verse in Psalm 20, thinking of Jacob. It says, "The name of the God of Jacob protect thee." When Jacob was about to die, and he asked that Joseph bring Ephraim and Manasseh to him, he speaks of God as the angel who shepherded me all my life long. And in the same way that God in shepherdly care is going to bring Jacob, Israel, through a time of great tribulation in order to bring the nation back to himself, he brought Jacob, the man, through great troubles in order to bring him back to himself. And isn't that what he does with us? We have a good shepherd, one who shepherds us all our life long. Who has not strayed? Who has not needed the hand of the good shepherd introducing us into tribulation of various forms in order to bring us back? It's a shepherdly care that we know, that we value, that we love, that we trust in, his shepherdly care for us. You know, he deals with us with wisdom, with skill, with gentleness, with firmness. He doesn't expose things where not necessary. I was thinking of that occasion when there were two disciples. One wanted to sit on the Lord's right hand and one wanted to sit on the left hand. And when Matthew records that, he says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came and asked. He has to tell the story. He has to give the narrative. But he does everything he can not to give us her name, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And by the time you get into Luke, she's not even mentioned. It's only the two sons of Zebedee that come and ask the question. Our good shepherd won't unnecessarily expose things in dealing with us in a public way, but he'll deal with us ourselves. But then we have a good shepherd who deals with us with integrity, with skill, in order to draw us back to a pathway that's pleasing to him. What about our dealings? And in Psalm 23, again thinking of his shepherdly care, you know, you can line up the expressions in this psalm with the ways in which Jehovah manifested himself to the nation of Israel. There were numerous compound names of Jehovah throughout the history of Israel that were part of the revelation of God himself to his people. And you see these through Psalm 23. I won't go through them. I think some will have seen notes on them at some stage. But Jehovah is my shepherd. You can also line up each one of the compound names of Jehovah and each one of the clauses in Psalm 23 with each one of the signs in John's Gospel. We thought, for example, yesterday of the man lame waiting by the pool. Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. Here, Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The man at the pool, he couldn't go in any paths of righteousness. He couldn't walk. The Lord Jesus came to him. He healed him. What does he say? Go, sin no more. You can dig out all of the rest of those for yourself. I put that there as, There's something that's a lovely meditation on the ways and the character of God and the beauties of the Lord Jesus. But in opening the psalm, David starts with Jehovah is my shepherd. We see it in connection with Jacob, his shepherdly care. We see it in connection with David, Jehovah's shepherdly care for him. We see David's shepherdly care for his people, and come back again. What about us? And some of the exercises that have just come through as repeat exercises in conversation, in little snippets in Bible readings through the course of the days we've been together. I'm thinking of Amos. Just back to Amos chapter 4. Keeper of sheep is a shepherd. Amos was a keeper of cows. We don't call that a coward. And sometimes the Lord presses things upon you and you feel like a coward. Amos chapter 4. We felt deeply things like our smallness, our fewness, our weakness. Jeff made a remark in the Bible reading this afternoon that I don't know if it came home to all of our hearts. It did to mine. Look at Amos chapter 4. Verse 4. Come to Bethel, house of God, and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices in the morning. Prayer meeting. Your tithes every 3 days, and burn a thank offering with leaven. And proclaim, publish voluntary offerings. For this pleases you, children of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah. It does please us, coming together, doesn't it? A conference. It does. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Dentist would be happy. Clean teeth. Why is there clean teeth? No food? Where? In all your cities. When we read the New Testament speaks about the assembly in a city. We don't dare speak about ourselves as the assembly. I hope we don't in our localities. The assembly in a city is every believer in the Lord Jesus who lives in that city. Things are divided, things are scattered. One thing we are not, the assembly in Melbourne. Feeble representation of some of those who are part of the assembly in Melbourne, gathering together, seeking to gather to the Lord's name. But let's take the scriptural standard. It speaks of the assembly in a city. So might we apply this here, cities, our local settings? Cleanness of teeth? Do we feel at times there's not food? We're not getting anything? Happy dentist, no food, but God is speaking. At the end of the verse, yet, verse 6, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. Further, verse 7, and I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece of land was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered, and two, three cities wandered into one city to drink water and were not satisfied. We feel in our locality there's not any refreshment. And so we move from our locality perhaps for a brief time, conference, to get some refreshment. We get a little and we go back and things are dry again. But we have to read the end of the verse again. Yet ye have not returned unto me, says Jehovah. Verse 9. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. The palmer worm hath devoured the multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees. Habakkuk speaks of these three trees. Fig tree, not blossom, no fruit on the vine. He's able to rejoice in Jehovah, his God. But these three trees, the olive, the vine and the fig, we see them come into beautiful expression in the third epistle of John. There are brothers there who demonstrate the sweetness, the spirituality, the characteristics of these trees. And they refresh the heart of the Apostle John, who loves to see of his children walking in the truth. It's lovely in our local companies to have the refreshment of brothers and sisters with characteristics like this. Habakkuk says, if there aren't any, I'm still going to rejoice in Jehovah. But here, this challenge to us again, are we seeing characteristics in our local gatherings that don't comport with what John describes in his third epistle? Are we not seeing fruit on the vine? Is the fig tree not blossoming? We have to read the end of the verse again. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says Jehovah. Verse 10, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, taking away captive your horses. Young people, they're leaving, are they? Departing? I made the stench of your camps to come up even into your nostrils. Stench. What do the people in the village say? What do the people around our halls say? What do people say when they hear arguments and bickering? When they overhear gossip? What do the children think when they hear negativity spread about one brother or one sister or another? What happens? Stench. Young men slain with the sword. We read the end of the verse again. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says Jehovah. Verse 11, I've overthrown among you like God's overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, says Jehovah. Every difficulty that we face, every sense of weakness, of lack of refreshment, every experience of lack of food, every experience of younger ones leaving, every experience of just being perceived as stinking, it's all God's hand speaking to us, isn't it? Now, Amos knew what shepherd care was. He looked after cows, but he knew about shepherds. And just earlier than chapter 4, in chapter 3, verse 12, thus says Jehovah, like as the shepherd rescueth out of the jaw of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be rescued that sit in Samaria, in the corner of a couch and upon the damask of a bed. Amos knew about shepherding. Peter, in all of his desire to stand for righteousness, desire to support the Lord, desire to maintain things properly, he pulled out his sword and off with the ear of the servant of the high priest. No, he's not going to listen to you if you chop his ear off. He can't hear you. I'd speak to myself. We've not ever done that with our brethren. Chop their ear off so they can't hear us. The shepherd rescues the piece of an ear. If there's just an ear for the word of God, if all there is are two legs, just something to stay on the pathway, strengthen the things that remain. We need an ear. Remember the Lord Jesus, he went into the house of Pharisees. Where there's an ear for the word of God, he's there. Where there's not an ear, Sadducees, he's not there. Where there's an ear, rescue. Where there's two legs, rescue. Now the Lord in resurrection appears to Peter. He says, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter became a shepherd. When he writes his epistle, he's a shepherd. And these thoughts are simple, but they're a burden. They're a burden, surely, to all of our hearts. We see all of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, all of his beauties, his characteristics, these lovely little outlines here and there, and we can put things together and they thrill our hearts. But still, don't we feel this underlying deep sadness and burden of the weakness and smallness? And we've just got to say that this is the hand of God upon us. We need to respond to that word. Not, you've not returned unto me, but to assess our ways and return to him and demonstrate in our lives, in our behaviour, in our characteristics towards one another and towards brethren, not with us, that same kind of shepherdly care that the faithful God of Jacob showed to him, shepherding him all his life long.